Tobias Singer Show. Here's Tobias Singer.
Singer here, Israel National Radio. Just want to make sure you understand this is not the Monkees. Listen just a second.
Remission wouldn't trap me.
Oh, yes.
I let my freedom ring.
David Solomon, in1hour.net, world-renowned lecturer, dear friend of mine. The book of Isaiah is the topic, and the most controversial chapter in the Bible is what we're going to be. It's a journey, and we're doing it together with you right here on Israel National Radio. Do not touch the dial. Singer and Solomon, the book of Isaiah is the topic for this yeshiva class.
Don't you want to be part of our yeshiva?
We got a big classroom here, live on air. All right. He's kind of cool. All right. All right, no, we can't. This is not a music station. All right, we are back. Singer here, Israel National Radio. To give you a heads up, beginning this Sunday, it's a four-week lecture series. I'm going to be giving in Jerusalem. It's free of charge at the OU Center, Karen Hesod number 22. And it's four lectures which explores the reasons why doesn't explains the reason why Judaism doesn't accept the Christian Messiah. Why don't we believe in the Christian Bible? What's wrong with the Greek scriptures? Why do we not trust in it? What is it about Tanakh that tells us that we have to choose the God of Israel alone and the Messiah is yet to come? So, and you're welcome, Christians in Israel, you are welcome to join me. Don't be worried about the fact that it's OU. It's kosher. Come on in, and we'll take your questions. So that's coming up this Sunday, 4 weeks in a row, from August 23rd, ending on September 13th. Joining me right now is...
That means people have about 4 days to make aliyah so they can come here and go to your program.
That's right. So if you're in the United States, you have to... If you're in New York...
Well, to get here before Shabbos, you really have to leave more or less tonight, maybe tomorrow morning.
Get on Travelocity.com and make your arrangements. Get there early because, you know, David, you were there last time we did it.
It was packed.
It was a packed house. So I'm just telling you now that they did close the doors when there was no standing room left. I encourage you to come. David Solomon, in1hour.net, he's a world-renowned lecturer, teacher, and his subject is not mathematics, and it's not medicine, or at least not physical medicine, it's a spiritual medicine. He teaches Tanakh, he teaches Jewish philosophy, Jewish thinking, and he's joining me right now on Israel National Radio. David?
Great to be here, as always, Tovia. Now, I'm not hearing myself.
You don't hear yourself?
I don't hear myself.
One second, I want to adjust something.
So I'm hoping the listeners can hear me.
They can hear you perfectly. I'm just plugging in somewhere else. Is that
now? Now I can hear myself.
God bless me. Okay, so
well
now.
Well done.
See, I learned that.
Toby Singer, the technician.
Yes. I am...
The technician of the soul.
I can multitask.
Absolutely.
David, the most controversial chapter in the Bible.
Definitely. And, of course, once again, without going into it, but this chapter division, of course, is nothing short of pernicious, as you and I have discussed in the past, really... When you type in Isaiah 53 into a Google search, what do you find? It's Christian, it's Christian, it's Christian, it's Christian. And all of them are talking about Isaiah 53, Isaiah 53, and none of them, none of the blogs or the in-depth conversations or the talk forums or any other information you can find on Isaiah 53 is telling you the truth. And the truth is, Tovia, and I'm going to tell you, because I'm sure you haven't heard this before, the truth is that this entire subject, that was a joke, by the way, listeners, this entire subject doesn't begin at verse 1 of chapter 53. It starts in verse 13 of chapter 52. Three very simple, very clear, contextualizing sentences that apparently nobody who is discussing Isaiah 53 outside of the Jewish world has apparently read.
Hmm. So you're saying that if someone takes, you know, I remember when David and you and I met, you were teaching at the OU Center where I'm going to be teaching this Sunday, and I came in late because the taxi driver dropped me off 5 blocks away from the OU Center. I wasn't familiar with the building at the time, and I walked in a few minutes into the program, and you were teaching Jeremiah, and you were slamming home to the audience. It was a packed room, and you wanted them to understand that if you don't grasp the context of what's happening, when he's speaking, what is the surround, what are the surrounding chapters, then you cannot understand a text. At the time you were teaching Jeremiah 7, this could not, this principle, this guiding principle of understanding Tanakh, grasping sacred literature, it couldn't apply more, it couldn't be more vital than the 53rd chapter.
It is the ultimate example of that entire point, because you know that we've suffered for 2 millennia because of the miscontextualization of this chapter, and millions upon millions of people have missed out on the truth of what the Tanakh is saying and on the revealed word of God because of the pernicious miscontextualization of this chapter. And you know what? In some ways, who can blame a lot of people? They come along and someone says, oh, look, here's Isaiah 53.
I love when he does this.
Who do you think this is talking about? Who else could it be? And they never say to them...
I love when he does the cockney thing. I don't even know what
it's not really cockney. It's actually something else. But they never say to them, look, just go back and look at the context. Now, there's another aspect to context as well, Tavia. It, as you know, it's not just about, hello, look at the verse before the verse you're reading. But there's a historical and spiritual and social context as well that I want to spend a minute on before we launch into Isaiah 53. Let's go back to our fundamentals. Let's look at the prophet Yeshayahu. Let's look at the prophet Isaiah. Let's look at when he's talking. Let's look at what his general message is and what he's talking about. In the last 2 days, Natavi and I have been very busy the last 2 days. We haven't really caught up. But in the last 2 days, I've been running around Jerusalem with a couple of guys. We've been making a film on the prophet Isaiah. This will hopefully be produced later in the year. It's going to be a sort of like a documentary Tanakh series. And we were down in Ir David, which is the city of David, the ancient Jerusalem city of David. And I said, here's the spot that I want to film talking about the prophet Isaiah. And we went to the very spot where Isaiah met King Ahaz in the famous chapter 7.
We went to
7.
The washer's field?
We went to the washer's field. We went to the Sdeh Choves, the washer's field.
Wow.
And we filmed there by the upper pool of the Gihon. And there it was that the prophet Isaiah met King Ahaz. Now, what's astonishing about that? I mean, it was a conversation that affected history, but at the time, it was just a conversation between a prophet and a king in a washer's field.
You went to the washer's
field? We went to the washer's field, yeah, and we filmed at the washer's field. The whole discussion between Ahaz and Isaiah. So, Tommy's sitting there going, I can't leave this man of us.
No, he went to the washer's field. You know, like, I let David out of my sight for 48 hours, and I find out he, like, went to visit Isaiah chapter 7. Let me just try to nail this. I think verse 4 or 5.
It's the whole chapter.
Yeah,
but it's certainly verse 3, 4, or 5 is where they...
Ahaz, just the context. Let me just play here, because this is...
Yeah.
I love playing with David.
You can play, Toby, but we have to bring it back to Isaiah 53 at some point, otherwise the listeners will kill us.
Ahaz finds out that the prophet Isaiah is coming to see him, so he goes to hide because he's ashamed. Ahaz is a wicked king, so he goes to a place where you're least likely to find a king, by a place where people are washing their clothing. So that's the context. And Isaiah comes with his son, Shaul Yoshev, to meet you did that?
We did that.
Oh, man. Okay.
But what's amazing about that conversation, and it's not really what we're going to talk about tonight, but you can look at it in chapter 7 of Isaiah. I think we have discussed it on air before.
Right.
What's amazing about that conversation is really, it's early on in the career of the prophet. It's a conversation that is at the dawn of Jewish history. What do I mean by that?
Yeah, what do you mean by
what
that?
Do I mean by that? Because we know that Jewish history starts with Abraham,
right,
and, you know, 1,000 years before that event. What really do I mean by the dawn of Jewish history,
yep,
is because it is at this point that we become the Jewish people. We're no longer the greater Am Yisrael. This is the time of the destruction of the northern kingdom, and we are about to become the remnant of Israel. We are the tribe of Judah. Judah, Judaism, the Jewish people. We are the people that are going to go through the exiles. We are the remnant, Yehuda, together with our little sibling, Binyamin, who formed the southern kingdom, as prophesied, of course, way back in the book of Genesis, in the phenomenally infinite wisdom of the Torah. We are going to go through this tremendous cycle of events, and it is the prophet Isaiah who is really the first to perceive through incredible vision and spiritual clarity what is going to happen in the whole of Jewish history. It really comes to the fore later in the career of the prophet Isaiah, because, of course, the northern kingdom falls, and then Ahaz's son Hezekiah comes, and he defends Yerushalayim round about that very spot that that conversation took place. And the Jewish people are launched on their journey to bring the consciousness of the one God to the world. Isaiah foresees these tremendous tribulations of exile and redemption, this cycle that we are going to go through. And this prophecy, this series of prophecies about my servant, the Jewish people, my servant, not Israel, but Yaakov. This vision of Yaakov and what the Jewish people are going to go through is the primary concern of Isaiah in these chapters. Let's look at Isaiah in context. Babylon is not on the scene yet. We haven't had the Babylonian exile, we haven't had the Roman exile, but Isaiah is foreseeing that now that we are the remnant, now we are going to go through this, but there is a payday at the end of history. The whole world is going to hate us. The whole world is going to fight us. Why? Because they fight the true God of Israel, who is bringing light to the world. But at the end of days, when we've gone through that whole cycle of tribulations, sees the prophet Isaiah in a tremendous vision of the whole of Jewish history, at the end of days, the whole world will recognize that these tribulations and this Jewish people that they so abhorred are in fact the true servant of God. Now, we discussed last week, Tovia, that at the end of chapter 52, in those last three verses, that in fact it's the nations of the world that are astonished at this revelation that comes at the end of history. And then we start chapter 53, but we only start chapter 53 when we realize that someone is about to talk. And who is it that's talking? It is the kings representing the nations of the world. It's not like, you know, oh, someone decided to get up and give a speech just randomly. Isaiah has already said, the kings will be astonished. Nations will be absolutely overwhelmed, trembling because they cannot believe what they're seeing. And this is what they say.
Who would have believed such a report?
Who would have believed this report? In other words, you've got to realize that that first word of the sentence, and I will not apologize for going deep into the Hebrew, we'll try and translate everything. You've got to realize that that me that's at the beginning, who, goes on both of those clauses. So first of all, who would believe our report? No one ever heard such a thing. But also, who would have believed that it was upon them that the arm of God was revealed? Who would have believed that at the end of the day, if we were going to throw the dice at the casino and or like put our money on the roulette wheel about which people on earth were carrying the whole time the revealed word of God and were the true servants of Hashem and at the core of Hashem's and God's destiny for the world? It's the Jewish people. It is upon the Jewish people that the arm of God is revealed.
I don't mean to be controversial. All right, I take that back. I do. That wasn't true. Okay. Try this out on your Christian friend, pastor, priest, whatever. Ask them, you know, without a Bible there, quote a verse in Isaiah 53. I assure you they can. Quote the first verse of Isaiah 53. They know it by heart. Ask them what the first verse of Isaiah 52 is. They'll say, pass me the King James, pass me the New International Version. Isaiah 52 begins with, awake, awake, O Zion, clothe yourself with strength, put on your garments of splendor, O Jerusalem, the holy city. And the next word is, the uncircumcised and those that are defiled will never enter you again. Shake off your dust, rise up, sit enthroned, O Jerusalem, free yourself from the chains of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. That, of course, is the Jewish people. Do you understand? And I'm just saying this, I'm talking to you and me.
For God has said you were sold for nothing, and not with money shall you be redeemed.
You know what a tragedy it is that, and I'm just talking extemporaneously here. You know how many millions of Christians around the world are good, God-fearing people, but no one ever showed them? No one ever took them by the hand? No one opened the Bible in context, showed them the Hebrew, look at the text. Instead, they're handed little cards, little sheets of paper with 20 proofs, with verses that are ripped out of context. The meaning of the Hebrew has been changed and altered. Do you understand that the church has never recovered from this self-inflicted wound? And that's what we're seeking to do right here on Israel National Radio, and that is to bring healing to millions of people, maybe billions around the world. My guest, David Solomon, his website address is in1hour.net. It's critical for you to know that site, because on that site you can discover the schedule of David's lectures throughout the land of Israel, and occasionally his feet step into the Chutzlars, outside
into the land of the impure.
Like last time he went to like Vienna. Like, what was that about, huh?
He can't get over the fact that I went to Vienna. He brings it up every time.
He went to the Anschluss. I mean, come on. I mean, you know.
Yeah, I did my own little Anschluss there.
Like the two big adults who were actually born in Austria. Anyways, let's...
I'm not even going to tell Tom, your listeners, where I'm actually going to be at the end of October.
Are you going to Libya?
I'm not even going to say it. I'm going to tell you like an hour before I go to the airport.
There's a great series coming up in Damascus. Like, where are you going? Poland.
Going,
oh, God.
No,
you're not going to Poland?
No.
Ukraine.
I'm thinking
the most disgusting places on earth. Oh, man, you're doing a series in Cairo? Where are you?
We'll see.
What?
I'll let you know.
How long is the flight?
It's about 3 hours.
Stop. Give me a second over here. Let me just. 3 hour flight from here? Oh, it's got to be Europe.
Yeah, it's Europe. We'll talk more about that another time.
Good friends.
I said I'm going to ring you an hour before I go to the airport and just jump on the plane.
Then David said just moments before I went into this whole thing that you know he explained the fundamental issue, the fundamental of the vital, most salient point of Isaiah 2 that is missed by Christians. That is, those who are speaking are the kings of nations, the Gentile kings of nations. They're shocked. How did David know this? It's like a guess. It says it. But unfortunately, the Archbishop of Canterbury in the 13th century decided to create a chapter break that's unnatural. It's ungodly. It says it at the end of Isaiah 52, verse 15. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told to them, they'll see. That which they have not heard, they will understand. That's when Isaiah 53 begins with a sentence that ends with a question mark. Why would someone start a chapter with a question before you identify who it is? Break it in half.
Why would someone read the verse saying, who would have believed the report, without saying, well, who is actually saying those very words?
Yeah.
So it's a very, very simple thing. Just see it in context. Now, I want to raise something a little contentious, Tovia, and you're going to have to help me through this. This is something you're not going to be happy that I'm raising.
This is where I step in. This is where
Tovia steps in.
That's why I carry the show.
Last week,
yes,
when you and I discussed on air Isaiah 52, I don't know about you, but I received a number of pieces of correspondence about that from different people, some of whom might even surprise you as to their backgrounds. And naturally, there are all good letters and good questions and people asking about our discussion and why we just cannot see that, and here's the claim, that even according to Jewish sources, so the claim goes, this chapter must be, when we talk about my servant, it's talking about the Messiah. It must be, and when you claim that that's not how Jews read it, but no, Jews have always read that. Jews do read that. So I go on the internet again, and I look around at some of the Christian websites, and they're saying the same thing. It would be very nice, with all due respect to a lot of the correspondence I get, it would be very, very nice to actually get an original question at some stage. And that's a very controversial statement for me, and I don't want anybody to be hurt by that. But do you really think that Tovia and I are unaware of that point? Do you really think we've never thought about it?
And incidentally, I wrote an article on that. It's a 10-page article on that very topic, which you can read on outreachjudaism.org. And I think in order to... So we have 3 minutes, so let me just introduce the answer. Let me try...
I'm raising it because I want you to deal with it.
Let me introduce this, and then we'll continue this when we come back. I am overgeneralizing, but for this broadcast, this is going to work perfectly. Essentially, when we look at Jewish commentary on sacred literature, there are basically two different types. There's one that's called Peshat, which means the basic meaning of the text, and then there is called Drash. Drash is more esoteric, it's more elastic, and it's giving us a deeper meaning in some way that one would not come to from the Peshat, but yet from the plain meaning, and yet the Drash is vital to our understanding. Now, all of the commentators that are giving us the basic meaning of the text all tell us what's obvious in the text is talking about Israel. But we see in some texts, not all, but a great number of midrashic literature where it identifies the servant as not as the righteous remnants of the Jewish people, that's the plain text, but as speaking about, let me just give you some examples, Moses, Jeremiah, the Messiah, the son of Joseph,
Isaiah.
The Messiah, the son of Isaiah himself, Rabbi Akiva. What do they all mean? I mean, you have the same Talmud in one place says it's talking about Moses, and you have a Gemara in Sota that says it's talking about the children of Israel. You have a Zohar that says it's talking about the Jewish people, and you have another Zohar saying it's talking about the Mashiach. Listen to this. The Targum Yonason, which is one of the, Yonatan, which is one of the most ancient commentaries on the on Tanakh, in Isaiah 52, verse 13, says it's talking about the Messiah, yet throughout 53, he identifies the suffering servant as the people of Israel. Was he nuts? Was he crazy? Why are they giving us all the roles of a servant?
The Targum Yonatan does say it's talking about Da Mashiach, but the point is, and here's what I really would like you just to think beyond the initial veil of their question. Even if that chapter is talking about the Messiah, which is, as Tovia just so adequately explained, is really only one strand of commentary, but an understanding, even if it was, how do you still apply this to the founder of Christianity?
Yeah.
And even if it is talking about the Messiah.
And by the way, again, I mentioned this last week, the text tells us how the servant brings a healing to the world. Vindicates the just by many. In verse 10, it will tell us it's by not by his blood, but by his knowledge. My servant will vindicate the just for many. David Solomon.
Listeners should know that just from an email, Toffy and I know, I'm not going to run down to the baptismal font in the Christian quarter and suddenly, you know.
But yet, David, it has to be addressed. Why does Midrashic literature so frequently give us examples of righteous Jews who would be the idyllic members of the righteous remnant? And why is it that the Messiah comes up more frequently than any other? We're going to discuss that when we come back after news break. David Solomon, my guest, in1hour.net, Isaiah 53, the chapter, Don't Touch the Dial. My guest is David Solomon, a world-renowned lecturer on Jewish history, Tanakh, the sacred literature of our people, the guiding principles of our nation and Jewish thought. David, welcome back to the show.
Always good to still be here.
When we left before we went to the news break, we were discussing an issue. You know, I find it interesting, just before we introduce it, the church resoundingly rejects the teachings of the rabbis.
It would appear.
They are never slow to slam the teachings of the sages.
Mind you, we always generally return the compliment.
The Talmud is like the worst thing in the world. We don't believe in the oral law. You believe in rabbinic Judaism, but we only believe in the Bible. Sola scriptura, as Lutheran said. But somehow, something strange happens. And that is, when they find a piece of midrashic literature, some rabbinic literature that they can use as a weapon, as a axe handle to slam Judaism, suddenly they become like the biggest Hasidim and the greatest supporters of rabbinic literature. Strange.
It is strange, and this chapter is an example, as you were mentioning before the break, but it's a little more malicious than that, because what they actually do is they use rabbinic literature to try and convince, first of all, themselves, but second of all, us, that, look, the Jews always believed this. Before the horrible rabbis after the advent of Christianity came along and told you this is not talking about the Messiah, you guys always thought it was the Messiah. Therefore, your denial is deliberate. Therefore, you have the truth. Therefore, you have brought upon yourself your own punishment, your own exile, your own misery. Now, even well-meaning Christians today who love the Jewish people and want for the best of them, inside that world outlook is a subtle understanding that the Jewish people went through exile and went through untold suffering, of which the Holocaust was only the climax of 2,000 years of suffering, because we somehow brought it on ourselves.
And I wouldn't lower myself to this state. You know, I mean, I could if I wanted to. I can use Christian literature to prove that no one ever thought Isaiah 53 was speaking about a suffering Messiah. I mean, I'm not going to use Matthew 16, where Jesus is portrayed as saying, you know, I'm going to suffer many things and be crucified. And Peter says, Why? What the heck are you talking about? That's not supposed to... Far be it from you. Now, if Isaiah 53 was always... If everyone understood Isaiah 53 talking about the Messiah suffering, Peter should have gone, of course you're going to suffer many things. It says so in Isaiah 53, but I don't do that.
And Toby and I are not going to do that. We're a little bit naughty because we actually made a deliberate plan that we're not going to use this chapter to just bash Christianity. We were, in fact, going to go through Isaiah 53 from a Jewish perspective and show the beauty and the truth of the Holy Scripture without reference to any other corruption of it.
Yeah, and so, but when we learn, when we're coming to Newsbreak, it's very interesting that in Midrashic literature, and as I mentioned, the church has never been slow to use this as a handle against the Jewish faith, literature that they condemned, literally in the Council of Nicaea in 325, but convened by Constantine, it's stated in bull number 66. I'm not going to say anything about that, but just bull number 66. It's forbidden to study rabbinic literature. And, I mean, that was a time when the Sabbath was turned to Sunday and Easter was changed from Passover to the third Sunday following the vernal equinox. We're not going to go there, but the key is this. That in the Bible, you know, David and I have spent all of our adult lives teaching Scripture. When the Bible tells us about an event that has not yet occurred, it reaches back to an example of something that we are familiar with so we can extrapolate from it and get a sense, a picture of what will happen. And an example of that is a description to David
in Zechariah
chapter 12, a description of the battle that will occur before the coming of the Messiah. In that battle, a great general, a great leader is killed, and as a result of that, the Jewish people mourn over his death, and that mourning produces within the Jewish people a repentance. Now, when the Scripture tells us about this future event, which hasn't yet occurred, the author, the prophet Zechariah, is deeply concerned. He wants to make sure that we understand what that will be like. So he says, let me give you an example. The mourning that will take place will be like the mourning that took place in Hadrimonim, the Valley of Megiddo, which is a clear reference to one of the greatest Davidic kings that ever lived, a man who died in his youth, Josiah, Yoshiyahu, who was murdered. I think he was in his late 30s. He was murdered in battle against Egypt. That scripture testifies was the mourning that produced among the Jewish people, forestalled the destruction of the first temple, and caused the repentance. And therefore, when Midrashic literature, the Talmud repeatedly states that Isaiah 53 is talking about the nation of Israel, the righteous remnant, not all the Jews, not the Jews who are, you know, not, it's not talking about Norman Finkelstein. It's talking about the